You remember Forrest Gump's expression, life is like a box of chocolates? I guess sometimes life is like that, but let me give you something from Forrest Worley here. Life is like a roller coaster. Life is up and down. Life is going through experiences where you just enjoy a wonderful high with the Lord and thank Him and praise Him freely, and life is good and God is good and you are enjoying the moment. Then there are those times when you say, Lord, where are you? I'm in a dark, deep valley here and I don't know where you are and I can't hear you or see you, and it's tough, God. It's hard. And it seems so much like life is like a roller coaster. You're up and down and up and down and up and down. But that is life as we understand it. We're going to be studying the book of Philippians together, and this morning we're simply introducing it in the first couple of verses, but I want us to focus on what God has to teach us in this wonderful little book. I call it the little letter that lifts, because I believe with God's help, He's going to lift us up. He's going to encourage us with His joy and with His hope and with His grace and His love. And we're going to see that together. I feel the need to pray once again, so let's ask God to guide us. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for this little letter to the Philippian church. It's just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago when the Philippian church received this letter from the Apostle Paul. They needed to hear this. They needed to discover joy once again, where joy comes from, what it is. They need to be encouraged. And God, You know our hearts. You know how each one of us are going through life situation and on this roller coaster we call life. And even this church is going through the roller coaster of church experience. But God, I pray that You would use this time. Open up Your word as only You can. Open our eyes that we will see Jesus Christ, that we will learn from You, but not just learn information. We will be transformed by the power of God as You open up the Word and bring it into our deepest lives. And so I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Marty and I know about roller coasters. We've on a roller coaster ride. We have those times of really high experiences. In fact, Marty and I met on a mountaintop experience. It's at Bear Trap Ranch, a ministry of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship outside of Colorado Springs. It's about 7,000 feet up when we fell in love with one another. Sometimes I like to laugh at that and say it was just altitude sickness. But it was a wonderful time of God bringing her to me, and I pray me to her. And it was a great mountaintop experience, 1 month, learning from God's word about leadership and Christian leadership as college students, and learning how to better walk with God and to experience His joy and His love and His peace in our lives. And what a great mountaintop experience that was. But life is a roller coaster. So for the next 3 years, we wrote letters from a long distance and had little face-to-face contact. That wasn't such a mountaintop experience, but God meant it for our good, and we developed our love for one another during that time with God's help and our love for Him, and God brought us together as husband and wife. We praise God for that. Since then, life's had its ups and downs, many of them associated with raising children, some of them in ministry, some of them just in life in general. You see, you can't stay on a mountaintop the whole time. You got to come down. But God in His love oftentimes lifts us up when we need to be lifted up to experience Him. The Apostle Paul experienced God that way. The Apostle Paul, as you know, that one who found Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus as he was going to persecute the church of Jesus Christ, as he was going to imprison Christians, followers of Jesus, and even have them killed, as he was doing his dirty work, God knew him and had his hand on him. And he was to find Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus and experience a wonderful conversion. He was to learn about following Jesus. He had, if you will, a mountaintop experience in the presence of Christ. But he also had to go through those times of the desert experience. Paul was a church planter. He went about planting churches and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with people. And as he went, he established these little congregations that began to grow and thrive and flourish. And you see some of that in these letters found in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul wrote. One day he came to the city of Philippi, and he met a person there that would become a foundation for a new church plant, and he helped to plant that church. But as Paul, the apostle, often did, he didn't stay too long, and he left, and he went about various ministries, and he traveled around and on his missionary journeys, what they're called. He's sharing the gospel, preaching the word of God to the Gentiles, and seeing churches being planted and the kingdom of God advanced. And as he did that, he was experiencing a lot in his life and ministry. He was threatened to be killed, and he was almost killed several times. He experienced shipwreck, and that's a horrible thing to go through, but he was bitten by a poisonous snake and should have died. He was going through many ups and downs in life and ministry. And here we find Paul some 10 years after that first experience in Philippi writing this letter to this wonderful group of followers of Jesus known as the church at Philippi. He needed a lift. He was human like you and me. Yes, we say he was a great spiritual giant, but even spiritual giants have their ups and their downs. And that was true of the Apostle Paul. And there were times when he needed the encouragement. He needed to rediscover the joy of the Lord that would be his strength, just as you and I do. There are times when you and I need a new sense of God's grace and peace. We need a lift. Times like that, I go to this little letter that lifts called Philippians. I encourage you, if you're not there, to turn to that particular little book. We're going to be preaching through a series on the book of Philippians. And during this journey through this wonderful little letter, I want you to hear from God. Wherever you are in your life experience, I want you to understand what God has to say when it comes to living a joyful Christian life. To learn what is joy and what does that mean. To learn about the grace and peace that comes through knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want us to learn together what it means to be a church that goes through times when we need a lift. We need to be picked up by God and discover again the joy and the peace, the love that He can bring. The first thing I see here that we need to discover is represents the whole book itself, and I want us to look at that this morning, and it goes something like this. As followers of Christ, we need to know and apply what God is saying to us in His book of joyful living. The two key words there is to know and apply. And it's all about joyful living. What does that mean? Doesn't mean to always wear a smile on your face, by the way. We'll learn that. So let's just examine this little book this morning as we have a bit of time to study it. First of all, who wrote this letter and where was it sent? The Apostle Paul and his young assistant Timothy were the ones who were writing this letter. When we pick it up in the first two verses, and it just introduces this book. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a somewhat of a traditional format of writing letters in those days. And it starts out like similar letters. It's a little bit different, as we'll see. But basically, he identifies who he's writing to and something of what the book is all about in these first few words. You see, this was a time before texting or email. I often wonder in my strange mind what the Apostle Paul would have done had he had texting and email, and how the gospel would have spread as a result of that. This is before our postal service, and being able to put a stamp on a letter and just send it out and somebody receive it within two or three days around our country or a few days around the world. This is before even the Pony Express, when you would write a letter and seal it in some kind of envelope and give it to the Pony Express, and they would ride on their horses long distance over difficult terrain in order to deliver mail. This was before paper as we know it, even. And they had to use other kinds of things in order to communicate adequately. In fact, this was a verbal society in those days. They often depended upon one person in particular to read God's word to everyone else so that they would learn it, because a lot of people couldn't read. Most of the people probably couldn't read. School was only for the elite, the wealthy. And God's word had to be communicated. So quite often it was just somebody standing up in an assembly like this and reading God's word. I discovered a number of years ago that one pastor, in praying through the book of Philippians and deciding to communicate how he would preach it, and so one Sunday he stood up and simply read the book of Philippians. And God worked. Because, friends, this is God's word. And it communicates to our hearts and our lives, and it lifts us up. One of the applications that I'll suggest to you this morning is that you begin reading on a regular basis through this little letter that lifts, the book of Philippians. And just ask God to speak to your heart. It's a simple request, a simple application, but I believe God can have it become one that changes and transforms your life. So Paul and Timothy are writing this to send it back to the Philippians who make up the church at Philippi. We know that this is one of what's called four prison letters. Those were letters that Paul wrote when he was in chains for the gospel. He was arrested by the Roman Empire because he was a threat to them. The gospel was perceived as a threat to the Roman Empire. Could that ever happen in this country? Where the good news of Jesus Christ would become something that is punishable by imprisonment? I think you know the answer as well as I do. And we need to be people of prayer for our country. But Paul wrote this letter along with the book of Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon to be one of four prison letters. He wrote them when he was in chains, chained to Roman soldiers, one on each side. He literally was chained. Now, can you imagine the conversations that Paul had with those Roman soldiers? If they're like anything I can imagine, there were a few of them that said, "Wow, tell us more. Who is this Jesus? and others who said, shut up, we want nothing to hear of this. That I can only imagine, but what I do know is the Apostle Paul was not on a mountaintop when he wrote this. He was in a valley, if you will, and he was trusting God to use this time in his life in order to bring joy to other people. Did you hear that? You see, God can use those down times in your life to help you bring joy into the lives of other people. And the pattern for understanding how to do that is found in this little letter that lifts. But more to say about that later. What's so special about this church that he wrote this letter to? The answer, if you read the book of Acts, is found in chapter 16. It's the story of Paul planting this church in Philippi and being there just a few weeks, if you will, sharing Jesus with these people. It's a very interesting story because it's a story of being down off the mountaintop into a valley, into a time of perceived darkness, which was really something that God used to bring light. It was at Philippi where Paul first met a lady named Lydia, one of the women of the Bible, if you're ever on a quiz show where you have to give answers like, who are the famous women in the Bible? Now, would that ever happen here? I ask you. We had a great time this morning with that. He met Lydia, a businesswoman, a thriving businesswoman. She was doing a great job with clothing and materials, and she was a wealthy businesswoman, if you will. And he met her. And she became somebody who accepted Christ into her life as a result of sharing the good news of Jesus with her. Her life was totally transformed. And whereas before she was a successful businesswoman, now she was a follower of Jesus Christ who also was able to share the good news with others and who used her business to do that. Well, that was a great start. It was at Philippi, if you read Acts 16, where you discover that there was a young girl, we don't know her age, but she was severely demon-possessed. And she was being used by men to make a profit, money, because she was a fortune teller. And by the way, as we understand the scripture, there's a connection between fortune telling and demonic activity. So stay away from that. But she was very involved in that, and when the Apostle Paul encountered her, and she kept calling out what he was doing, he finally, in the name of Jesus, was able to cast out the demons. And she became a follower of Jesus Christ, and it ruined the business opportunity that these men had of using her just to gain a few more bucks. Now, you have a successful businesswoman who becomes a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. You have a young girl who's demon-possessed, who is delivered from demons and who becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul was thrown into jail in Philippi, and God used that experience to witness to a Philippian jailer who then accepts Christ into his life, he and his whole household. They were dramatically converted. They accepted Christ into their lives and they became followers of Jesus. And all of a sudden you have this hardened soldier whose job was to guard the jail who is now a devoted follower of Jesus Christ who begins to experience love and joy and peace because of Christ in him, the hope of glory. Well, that sounds good. You know, at this church, you also have two women who were always arguing. And these were devoted followers of Christ. And they couldn't get along. It wasn't a perfect church, was it? But it was a church that God chose to use to tell us today what it means to be a joyful Christian. And what it means to be lifted up by God no matter what experience you're going through. I love the fact that scriptures are so real. They paint no picture of a perfect church in the Bible. It's not found there. Every church has its weaknesses. And every church has problems that it faces. There are different kinds of problems, different churches with different problems, but God uses that for His glory. Understand that. You see, that's a part of being lifted up by God and being used by Him. I had a seminary professor who talked about trophies of God's grace when he talked about people who have accepted Jesus Christ. I like that description, trophies of God's grace. Do you realize this morning that if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're a trophy of God's grace? You're a living symbol of what God can do in your life. You may not be perfect, but you're one of God's trophies. And God can use you. And so we find that message in the book of Philippians. The church at Philippi had a wonderful partnership with Paul the missionary. One writer says this is his journal of joy. This is a good model for missionaries who write prayer letters back to supporting churches, because that's what it is. This is a church that financially and prayerfully supported the Apostle Paul as a missionary in other places. Because he had ministered to them, they were able to send him and financially support him and pray for him. And as a result, he's able to minister to them. It's a partnership. And whenever you support missionaries and help send missionaries, you're in partnership with them, just as they are with you. And so it is with the church at Philippians. Well, what really makes this letter so special? I want you to make sure your Bibles are open, because we're going to do a quick survey of some of the favorite passages in this scripture. When I say quick, I mean that. So Philippians 1, verse 6 is the first one. People have often said that these are very special verses to them, and they mean a lot, and maybe you need to hear them once again this morning, or for the first time, or whatever it may be. Paul writes in Philippians 1, 6, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus," or Jesus Christ. That whole idea that God always finishes a work that he begins. He doesn't give up on you because you stumble and fall flat on your face. God is at work, and he will finish what he began in you. God is at work in this church, and he will finish what he began. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 21. Paul, in chains for Jesus Christ, writes, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul was so in love with Jesus that Jesus was everything to him. And God wants us to be in that kind of relationship with him. He invites us into a love relationship with him so that we become everything to him. We are everything to him. And he becomes everything to us. Because he should be. And Paul even knew that if his life were to end, if they were to execute him while he was in chains, that for him, that would also mean Christ. Only it'd be far better. You see, a little message that kind of peeks out through the curtains of the book of Philippians is that death for a Christian is far better than even life here in its best moments. I don't understand that, but by faith, God's word says what it says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." You come to chapter 2 and, wow, beginning of verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. I mean, what can you say to that? Other than in the book of Philippians, you see Jesus Christ lifted up to where he truly belongs in our lives. And not only lifted up, but he died for you and for your sins. He was buried the third day. He rose again. He's coming again in power and glory in such a way that everyone, even if they've not received him, they rejected him, will have to bow before him in heaven and on earth. How good does that get? To know that God is on the throne, as we talked about last week. He is in a position of absolute supremacy, that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that he has a plan. He's working out of this church in your life, and he will continue to do it until he comes again. Turn with me to chapter 3. In chapter 3, we find verses 13 and 14. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, the Christian life is a constant striving to become more and more like Jesus Christ. It's a work that's never finished. It's a work that God will help you to do, but we are constantly to be moving forward, becoming more and more like Jesus. The picture here is of a very hard and determined effort. And that's what Paul wants the Philippians to know, and what he wants this church to know and you and I to know. And then you get down to verse 20 and 21. Boy, talk about hope. For our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Talk about God doing a work in our lives. And the fact that when you know him as Lord and Savior, you belong to heaven. You're a citizen of heaven. Where you are here doesn't matter. Where you're going matters. Your whole life and even more. Then you get to chapter 4. What a wonderful book this is, verse 6 and 7. So many have learned this and quote it from memory, but if you haven't, listen, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, there's a wonderful promise in this precious little letter that we have, the letter that lifts. And it'll lift you up out of your anxiety if you allow God to do his work. It's a great verse to memorize. And if you're having trouble with that, look at verse 13. Paul in chains, chained to Roman soldiers, not up on a mountaintop, but down in the valley, says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Through him, that is Jesus, who strengthens me. Does that encourage you today? And if that isn't enough, verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You have needs today? My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. This is a little book that lives. As followers of Christ, we need to know and apply what God is saying to us in this little book that we're reading this morning. This is a little letter that lifts you up and gets you going no matter what. And so we start with an introduction. I want you to look back at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1 of Philippians. You see, as followers of Christ, we need to know who we are and to whom we belong. That's where it starts. We need to know who we are and to whom we belong. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. By the way, this is a book particularly for church leaders as well. It's for you if you happen to be leading a ministry or part of the leadership of this church. But it's for all of us as well. You see, if you're a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, you're a servant of the Lord. You need to know that this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you know Him as your Lord and Savior, you are a servant of the Lord. Paul and Timothy knew who they were in Christ. And I believe that they wanted the Philippian believers to know who they are, because if you know who you are, it'll get you through those down times, those low times. It'll help lift you up. This is a truth you need to know. You're a servant of the Lord. Now, the word variously translated bond slave or slave, and that's true, but don't get hung up on just interpreting that from the perspective of North American history. In those days, even going back to the Old Testament, slavery was a part of society. It's interesting that in God's law called the Old Testament, He specified that slaves would serve for 6 years, serve their master, but on the seventh year be freed. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. With one exception. How do you become a lifelong slave? The Old Testament law says that if a servant or a slave loved his master and loved his family, he could approach his master and say, "You know, I love you so much that I want to serve you the rest of my life with all that I am and all that I have." And the master then could say, "Okay, you will be my servant forever." That was a voluntary commitment to obey your master. What does it mean to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Isn't it about entering into a voluntary relationship of love with your master? With the idea that you will listen to Him and obey Him and surrender your will to Him? It's a wonderful picture of salvation, isn't it? It's James Montgomery Boyce, a great preacher, who said that there are three ways you became a slave in those days. You became a slave by conquest, when one army or side or one king defeated you, and you became part of that country, if you will, or that slavery system. Another way is by birth. You were born into slavery. Another way was by debt. You couldn't pay your debts, and you were enslaved as a result of that, and that's the way you paid the price of all that you owed. It's interesting that you go in the New Testament and discover from there that you are a slave. You're either a slave to sin and to Satan, or you're a slave to the Savior. How are you a slave to sin and Satan, for instance? By conquest. You know, Satan has conquered you. If you don't know Jesus, he owns you. He is your master. But if you know Jesus, you've been set free. In order to serve Jesus as your King and as your Lord. How about by birth? The Bible says that we are conceived in sin. That's part of the sin nature that comes down from Adam and Eve, that first married couple. It's a matter of being who we are, our identity, unless we have surrendered our lives to Jesus in salvation, given our lives to Him, and become free to serve him. By death, it's interesting as you study the scriptures that you are indebted to the one who owns you. You're indebted to sin, if it's sin that controls you. If it's rebellion against God, then you owe a great debt. It was that debt that Jesus paid on the cross of Calvary. You see, he died for our sins so that we could be forgiven. He gave his life as our master so that you could be freed from slavery to sin and become a voluntary slave to him, servant to him. Paul was very much aware of that. But not only that, you see, if you're born again, follower of Jesus Christ, you're a saint in the eyes of the Lord. You're not just a servant, you're a saint. Don't let this throw you off. What does to be a saint means? It means to be set apart, to be set apart for God's service, for his use. It means to be devoted to God's purpose and his character. I was touched when I saw a picture that came out of the recent Hurricane Irene that hit, you know, the northeast coast. Washington was basically evacuated, and you know, everybody was concerned. It didn't quite turn out to be quite as bad as people thought, but there was a picture that showed up. I don't know if you saw this. It was taken at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And there was a soldier who stayed on guard no matter what, no matter how much wind or rain or anything else. Here was a soldier who was faithful, devoted, set apart from the 3rd Infantry Regiment, standing guard over the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier no matter what. You see, when we are set apart by God as saints, when you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're set apart for him. You're totally devoted to him. And that picture symbolizes something of our relationship to Jesus Christ and how we need to view it. To be set apart for his service. Now, are you worthy of that job? And absolutely not. Are you worthless? Unquestionably not. We're not worthy in and of ourselves. Paul says in another letter that he was the chief of sinners. He's the foremost. He's the top. If you pile all the sinners together in human history, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this wonderful little letter to us, would say, look, I'm at the top. That's how I view who I really am. But then Jesus came into my life, and that all changed. As followers of Christ, we need to know who we are and to whom we belong. But let's go to the next on the outline. That's Philippians 1, verse 2, where the greeting comes. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing who you are and to whom you belong, you can experience grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in Christ we're so blessed with the grace of God. Paul writes in another prison letter to the Ephesian Christians, it's by grace we've been saved through faith. That's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anybody should boast. We have no boasting whatsoever. It's nothing that you can ever do. It's everything that God has done on the cross of Calvary. I have a good friend who has been a pastor for quite a while, and I haven't talked to him recently, but he was converted as a bartender. He was waiting on people, and one day somebody brought him a New Testament to read in his off time in there, and he was reading that, and through reading the New Testament, he discovered that he was a sinner to the core and that he needed Christ in his life and he needed the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And he accepted Christ, and to this day, as you talk to him, he'll talk about the grace of God with tears in his eyes because he experienced God's grace, and that's what you and I experience when we ask him to come into our lives and forgive us of our sins. The grace of God. God gives to us what we don't deserve. But there's also His peace. We're blessed with His peace. You see, we have peace with God. God has taken care. He's separated from the sinner. But when the sinner receives Jesus into his life, God accepts us as He accepts His Son, Jesus. That's called salvation. That's called being born again. Not only do we have peace with God, we have access to the peace of God, that inner sense of resting in who Jesus is. Even when we're down, even when we need to be lifted up, we can see that Christ is at work in our lives, and there's that sense of peace. One commentator points out how the Apostle Paul here, in using traditional greeting, is also using grace, which is for the Gentiles, for the Greeks, peace, which is for the Hebrews, indicating that this is a work for all people, if they will but open their lives to Christ. Notice the order here. Grace comes before peace. You can't have the peace of God without experiencing first the grace of God. If it's peace that you need because you're going through difficulty, look first at the grace of God and ask Him for what you don't deserve, but what only He can give. Now, understand with me this morning that the church is a partnership of imperfect saints saved by the grace of God who follow and serve Jesus. That's what the church is. That's what we are today as we gather. Followers of Christ, we need to know and cherish what we have in Christ. Grace from God. Peace with God. Peace because of God. And that's all available to you. So what's the big idea this morning? Just summarizing what we've talked about. This brief overview of the book of Philippians, and coming down to the first two verses, which is the greeting that Apostle Paul writes as he addresses this letter. I put it this way. Joy comes when you experience the grace and peace of God through the Lord Jesus, no matter what. No matter what. This book will lift you up. No matter what you're going through, your circumstances. No matter where you are or how chained up you feel. This is for you this morning and for me. So do you need a lift? Do we as a church need a lift by the grace of God and by His peace? Do we need Him to show up in our lives? I submit to you that we need to sit under the teaching of the Apostle Paul in his little letter called Philippians. One of the ways to do that is simply to read it. Try reading it once a week. It's 15, 20 minutes maybe, depending on your reading level. Just read it at least once a week, preferably more if you can do that. Make it part of your regular reading, but you will begin to discover that as you read this over and over again, God will show you new things. He'll help you. He'll lift you up, no matter what your circumstances, no matter what. Ask God to give you and to give our church a lift as we experience His grace and peace in a new and fresh way. This is a book of great joy. Philippians is known as the journal of joy, if you will. It's a book that will help us. It'll help us to sing the words that we're going to sing in just a moment. Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee. Because He is God, and He loves you so much. He wants you to experience what He has for you, all that He has for you. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for giving us this wonderful love letter that we call the Bible. It has so much in it, so much we could read and just gloss over, but God, help us to just jump in the pool called Philippians and swim in it and enjoy the cool, refreshing springs that flow from it. Help us to understand joy. Help us to understand grace and peace from Your perspective, Your eyes. Lord, if there's anyone here who has never received the grace of God or enjoyed the peace of God, move on their hearts today. Today would be a great day to say, yes, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life and show me the grace and peace which only you can give. God, speak to our hearts as a church. Lift us up for the journey ahead of us as we wait upon this next season of our lives as a church, and the calling of the new pastor. Bless us. Bless us through the book of Philippians. Bless us with your presence, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.